Well, welcome again to our Equipping Hour. As I already said this morning, we are now on part two of Christians in the Workplace, and it's entitled The Problem with Work. And just by way of review, we began last week by introducing this series by first trying to develop a biblical theology of work. And the way that we went about that is by looking at the story of work as God has ordained it. And we looked at it in the context of four acts, as four acts in a play. And the first act we looked at last week was the act of creation. And we saw right off at the beginning that God is a worker. God is a worker as evidenced by the fact that he creates, and he is a creator. And we also noted that last week that God's crowning achievement in work is man. And man had been created to reflect God's image. That was the one unique element or one unique reality about God's creation of mankind. All other creation was created except man, with the special blessing of having been created in his image. And that was important because as God's image bearers, we were called to bear his image as workers. So our work was really a means of reflecting back to the world God's image. And we then finalized it by saying that work is worship. When we work, we are worshiping God, or that is our aim in work. And we do so by reflecting, again, we reflect God's image. And one of the things we didn't really do was maybe give a definition of work. And so I want to do that this morning just quickly by stating this, that the original intention and design of work was the advancement and flourishing of humanity to the glory of God. The original intention and design of work was the advancement and flourishing of humanity to the glory of God. God had called Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth with image bearers, and then to also, God had created for Adam and Eve a garden in which he put them, and he commanded them to keep the garden. And so the intention was for them to not only be fruitful and multiply, but to keep the garden and expand and flourish humanity. But again, as we said, work is ultimately worship. It is a way of reflecting back to God his image. And so work is preeminently and primarily about God himself. Work is about reflecting his image. And therefore, work is a response of obedience to God. It's an expression of love for God, because those who love God will do what he says. We will be obedient to what he commands us to do. So work is worship. Work is obedience. Work is loving God. And so Adam and Eve were created. They were put into the garden to work it and keep it, and all is well in the world, right? But that was shortly lived, because we came to Act 2 last week, which was the fact that Adam and Eve failed at work. They failed in their calling to keep the garden. They failed in their calling to reflect back God's image. And so instead of finding satisfaction and joy in their work, instead of seeing work as an act of worship, they now saw work as a means of selfish gain, as a way of pursuing their own desires. Adam and Eve sinned. They did not work as unto the Lord. And so as it pertains to their work, they sinned by choosing to work for themselves, to prioritize what they thought was best over what God had commanded for them to do. Rather than representing God by cultivating the world and as he would have them, as he had commanded them, they sought their own agenda. And they sought their own purposes in work. And so what did God do? He responded by cursing work, right? God cursed work. He didn't remove work as a responsibility for mankind. Rather, he cursed work. And so work itself is not a curse. We often think that because of the tedium and the chaos and the frustration that attends work often. But work in itself is not, is still commanded, and is not a curse in and of itself. Rather, work is now met with difficulty. And what was once a free will offering to God as a reflection of worship to God now is met with difficulty, frustration, and often tedium. And the curse is not limited to the work that we get paid for, right? The curse on work is not limited to the fact that we get paid to do what we do. But it covers anything that we really put effort toward, whether it be making breakfast for the children in the morning, building a Lego creation, right? Writing a term paper for a class, preparing for a sermon, managing a group of employees, or running a country. All of that work is met with difficulty, challenges, and futility. And so work, so God responds to Adam and Eve and their rebellion against an unwillingness to obey God in their work. He curses work, but additionally, as we saw last week, not only was work cursed, mankind was cursed as well. So man, who decided to work for himself, Adam in this case, and decided to work for himself, is now bent on worshiping himself. Man is cursed and bent on worshiping himself. In other words, you are bent on worshiping yourself. And you are bent on using your gifts and talents to serve yourself, as am I. There's a big mirror up here, and I know you all know that. But we are fallen creatures in this world, and we live in a world that is wrought with difficulty and challenges, and yet we must work. We must continue to work. So, because of these two realities, that work is cursed and man is cursed, we often fail to accomplish God's plan and purposes for our work. And that's what we want to look at today this morning, is what are two ways, at least two ways, there are many more, but we want to look at least two ways that we can fail in our work. First is this, that we can make work an idol, and the second we'll look at today is that we can become idle at work. The two idols, idolatry and idleness. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. And as always, feel free to ask questions, and I will try to answer them as faithfully as I can. We do want to make sure we land and close this class out at 10 after 10. So, and as you'll also note on the back of your outline, and some of you may have received an email, next week we scheduled to have the Dodd family, missionary family, come and visit, but they've been faced with some medical challenges, which we'll learn a little bit more about later. So please be praying for them, but that has shifted our equipping hour schedule a bit. So next week we'll resume by looking at Jesus' work, how Jesus' work changes our work. So things have been shifted up a little bit. Just so take note of that. Anyway, feel free to ask questions, but let's look at work as an idol. Work as an idol. What is idolatry? Does somebody want to maybe provide a definition of what they think idolatry is? What is idolatry? You're all good at it, so.
Positioning
something over God. Positioning something over God. Okay, what do you mean by positioning? Okay, so elevating or positioning or putting something other than God above God, right? So that's a good way of summarizing it. At its core, idolatry is worship. It's worshiping something, right? And in this case, it's the worship of an idol. In fact, the Old Testament often refers to idolatry, many places you see Old Testament prophets speaking of idolatry and God exhibit. When we learn about mankind and Israel and what they were doing, is we often hear that term idolatry and idol worship. Whereas in the New Testament, what you'll often see used is the term lusts. Lusts. And that's very much in keeping with idolatry. In 1 John 2:15 through 16, John writes of the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So they're almost synonymous terms. There's this desire, this pursuit of things. But let's talk about what worship is. What is worship? Okay, and as we talk about the idolatry of work and the worship of work, let's talk about what worship is. Because God created us to worship. We are created to worship. It's ingrained in our being. It is the natural inclination of our hearts to worship. It is the occupation of our hearts. We are, by God, created to worship. And we are, by God, created to worship Him. But as we've already stated, we are fallen creatures. That doesn't eradicate the fact that we're still worshipers. Okay, and so, but we want to talk about worship, and because it is really what motivates much of what we do. And last week, the Lord reminded us through Tim's sermon that the heart is really the expression of our desires and motives, and that is from whence all our worship comes. It is from the deep inward parts of our being, of who we are, and what motivates us. What desires do we have, and how are those desires expressed? And that's just really part and parcel of what it means to be worshiping people. We pursue those desires, we pursue those motives, and that worship is then, and that expresses itself in worship. And so what we want to do, as you'll see here on your second page of your notes here, is we want to look at some of the characteristics of worship. How can we identify worship in our lives? For good or for bad? Is there a time when we can look at, are there some characteristics that attend worship? What distinguishes worship from non-worship? What are some of the characteristics that can tell you that you're worshiping God or that you're worshiping something else? So this is more of a general maybe way to diagnose, am I worshiping something? And it could be I'm worshiping God. This could be a reflection of your worship toward God. Or it could be a reflection of your worship of other things. So this is very kind of a neutral analysis, but as you'll see, it's pretty penetrating because it does help reveal to us what do we pursue in our lives? Where does our worship go? So as you can see, we've got six S's and a T that we want to fill in as regards to characteristics of worship. And I got these from Stuart Scott, who's a professor at the Master Seminary at the time that he taught a lesson on worship. So I want to give credit where credit is due, but ultimately this is a reflection of what the Bible teaches on worship. So what are some of the characteristics of worship as we try to learn a little bit about more about idolatry? And so one of the first characteristics of worship is it involves sacrifice. Worship involves sacrifice. And by sacrifice, we mean that you're willing to give up something of great value to gain something greater, of greater value. You're willing to do away with something for the purposes of appeasing that which you worship, and you're willing to sacrifice it. Who can tell me one of the first examples of sacrifice as an expression of worship in the Old Testament? It really gives a indication of a sacrifice.
Abel.
Okay, Cain and Abel. Offering a sacrifice. One was pleasing to God and one was not. Okay, there was a sacrifice given, but what happened with Cain's sacrifice? It wasn't pleasing to God, right? Okay. And so there's an example early on in the Old Testament of the sacrifices offered, and one was pleasing to the Lord and one wasn't. Harriet? Abraham and Isaac. Okay, what happened there? Abraham was asked by God to take his one and only son and sacrifice him. And so there we see an early evidence of something being given up of great value to appease the one who's demanding it. And in this case, it was God who was demanding this sacrifice. He ultimately provides a substitute. But nonetheless, imagine having to sacrifice your own son. But the whole point is that worship is expressed in what you sacrifice. And so a characteristic of worship is sacrifice. So secondly, ways to determine, am I worshiping? Is this something that I worship? Is that you seek after it, okay? You seek after it. And really, but your own heart, and by God's help, to really see what am I seeking after is, where does your heart and mind go when there are no demands placed on it? Where does your heart and mind go when there are no demands placed on it? You don't have any screaming kids you need to attend to. You don't have any homework you have to do. There's no other demand for your time that's being leveled at you. And you're just free to do whatever you want. Where does your heart go? What do you seek after? What is your natural inclination at that point? When you have no other forces working on you, where does your heart go? What do you seek after? That will help you to evaluate what you might be worshiping. And it could be God. Are you naturally inclined? I have some free time. I am going to pursue scripture and prayer and read. Or, man, I just need a break, and I'm just going to go and watch that next series that I've been looking forward to watching. Do you just seek after entertainment or solitude or quiet or rest? Now, that's not to say any of these things are wrong in and of themselves, right? But the point is to help you to evaluate what you are worshiping. So you sacrifice for it, you seek after it. Third, you speak about it. Right now, I'm in a position where I'm having to talk about God and work and worship. But what do I talk about when I don't have to be in this role? What do I have to talk? What do I talk about? What is my natural? What do I want to talk about when there are no other demands placed on me? You know, we have teachers among us. They have to spend their time teaching a subject for, you know, a number of hours each day. That's not necessarily an indication that they worship their job, right? They have to do that. But what happens? What do they talk about? What is your natural inclination? What do you like to talk about when you've got free time? Because we speak and think about the things that we find of value and the things that we worship. Matthew 12, yeah, just briefly turn over to Matthew 12. Maybe I got the wrong passage here. Let me just read the verse that I have here. Just talking about what do we naturally talk about. I have the wrong reference here. But it's for out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, right? It is for out of the abundance of the heart that your mouth speaks. What is in your heart is what will naturally come out when you have opportunity to speak about it.
Matthew 12:34.
Thank you. I have 24. Thank you very much. So Matthew 12:34. So let's read back, beginning at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Thank you for that. So it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. What you set your heart on will be evidenced by what you like to talk about when there's no other pressure on you. And this, again, could be good or bad. It's not, these are just ways to help diagnose your own heart. But we sacrifice for it, we seek about it, and we speak about it. And, you know, you find yourself maybe in a Christian circle of friends, and there's that Christian peer pressure to talk about the things of God, you know, but really the diagnosis doesn't take place there. It takes place when you're really free from those external pressures and influences that you may feel or may not. But again, you speak about the things that you worship. So you sacrifice, you seek, you speak, And you spend, right? You spend. Turn over to Matthew 6. You spend not only time, you spend energy, you spend money on what you worship. Matthew 6, in the beginning of verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? How do you spend the energy that God gives you? What do you invest in? What do you use to invest in all of these? What do you use this time, energy, and money to invest in? Again, an indication of where your heart is inclined. So you sacrifice, you seek, you speak about it, and you spend your resources on it. So, are we on number 5, right? The fifth S is we serve what we worship. We serve what we worship. Turn with me over to Romans 1, verse 24. When your heart is set on something of great value and you worship it, you will serve it. And in Romans 1, we see, in this case, a negative example of what happens to one who has set his heart on something other than God. Romans 1, verse 24, we read this. Therefore, this is in response to man rejecting the revelation of God and man choosing to serve himself. He said, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We serve that which we worship. And ultimately, particularly with sin, we end up serving sin. That which we seek to worship ends up enslaving us. We can see that, as we see here in Romans 1, that sin is ultimately enslaving, because now, rather than the heart being driven and drawn toward God, we're driven to the lusts of our hearts, and they end up enslaving us, and we begin to serve them. So, we serve that which we worship. And finally, and there's, if anybody gets it, can figure out a way to say this with the letter S, we can have a nice clean outline here, and I'll buy you a coffee. In any case, the last one is that we trust what we worship. We trust what we worship. You believe what you will get what you want in what you worship. You trust it. Turn over to Psalm 115. And it makes sense, right? Why would you spend all this time and energy and effort towards the things that you worship if you didn't trust that they were going to give you what you're seeking? So you trust in them. So Psalm 115. And listen, and again, this is a negative example. Listen to the blindness here. Just the fact that this is almost this blind trust that ends up occurring. Let's begin at verse 1 of Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should this nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. You hope in and you trust in that which you worship. In fact, that's almost where it starts, because you believe that which you're worshiping will give you what you're seeking. And in the context of this, we're talking about idolatry and the fall, how it's affected us. And so, talking about worship and talking about idolatry, what is our idol then in this case? Or who is our idol? It's the man in the mirror, right? The ultimate expression of idolatry is self-worship. The ultimate expression of idolatry is self-worship. No matter what external expression that worship takes place, whether it's the idolatry of work, or whether it's the idolatry of sex, or whether it's the idolatry of money, it really begins with an idolatry of self. It is a desire for independence. It's a desire for seeking to command and demand our own lives. And we don't want to submit to the one who demands our allegiance and who deserves it and who blesses us. But our sin and our fallenness really is what drives us towards self. And so when you look at this list, now, even as redeemed people, we still can resonate with these things, right? We can still see the evidences of this worship taking place in our hearts. And as believers, as those who have been redeemed, we've been freed from that power. And so when we're talking about idolatry, you know, John Calvin stated that our hearts are an idol factory, right? I mean, we're just producing idols left and right. And in fact, as we begin to try to suppress the idolatry in our hearts and we begin to see success and growth and sanctification, often what's revealed is just another layer of idolatry, right? And that's God's kindness, because God is seeking to make us more holy and to make us more Christ-like. But where we once sought to pursue worship of these idols, God now wants to replace that idolatry with worship of himself. And so, as a believer, as the one who has been redeemed, that is the battle that we now face. So we resonate with these things because we still see the activity of sin in our hearts. But what God desires to see is that you would suppress more and more that godless idolatry in your heart and replace it with worship of him. Because ultimately what you're doing is you're trying to deny yourself and to worship him. It is a desire to suppress self for the purposes of obeying him. And like I said, idols that are subtle, they sneak up on you. They are often hidden under layers and layers of other idols. But you had a comment or question?
I appreciate the connection you're pointing out between false gods that we trust and maybe that being a cover for self-worship.
Mm-hmm.
One form that I think we see that in our culture is that there's a lot of pride in our choice of idols, of which idol I'm going to be about. You know, we care a lot about our autonomy, and you see people idolizing work, like we're talking about, see people idolizing exercise or some kind of hobby, or it's almost like it's a means of self-expression. What I choose to pour myself into is this very precious thing, even the ability to choose that.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, just that connection between pride and idolatry.
Yeah, and the battle against sin is difficult, right? It is not something easy. By God's grace, this is what he does. He works in us to reveal slowly and gracefully and mercifully the layers of sin that do exist in our idolatry. And as believers, we have the great hope of a Holy Spirit who, through the means of grace that he provides, to help us to battle these sins so we are not left cowering in a corner, just overwhelmed by the pressures of all that we see about our own hearts. Rather, God provides the means of grace to fight. But we're not going to be able to eradicate these idols of our heart. Okay, that happens in glorification. We live in this world, this tension right now, as Paul expressed in Romans 7. The good that I wish to do, I do not do, but the evil that I do not wish, this I keep on doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, right? It is God who provides the help needed to suppress the influence and power of these idols in our hearts. But idols are self-serving, they're self-destructive, and they're self-deceiving, right? But we are no longer called to live for ourselves. We are called to live for him. And even as we talk about this in the context of work, you know, seeing work again as worship, it's, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore we have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And so, as we peel back the layers of the onion of our work and any other idols that may exist in our lives, we'll also recognize that these idols are difficult to let go of sometimes, right? I mean, think about the list that we just went through. You seek after it, you sacrifice for it, you speak about it, you worship it, you know, you trust in it, you spend your time and energy into it. That's a lot of investment, right? That's a lot of investment to renounce. And as it pertains to work, I mean, we talked about this last week, we spend a lot of time and money preparing for our careers. And to now be faced with the possibility that this has just been one long sinful pursuit of idolatry is not easy to swallow. You know, it's difficult. But by God's grace, and this is the only means that it can be overcome, is he provides the means to now renounce that idolatry that we place on work and seek to worship God in our work. Francis?
So would it be fair to say that anything that can become our identity other than Christ is in essence an idol? Is that simple?
I would say yes. If you wrap yourself up in what you do as the crowning jewel of your life, yeah, I would say that would be a good way to assess, you know, and we'll talk a little bit about that in as it regards to our work, you know, and so why don't we do that? Great transition, right? Mm-hmm. But the idea is too that the challenge, the difficulty we have of letting go sometimes is also a result of that we don't have any idea what's on the other side because we never spend time thinking about that. And as C.S. Lewis once wrote, we're like children playing in a mud puddle because we have no idea what life is like on the beach. Does that make sense? We have no vision of this glorious ocean and beach that exists. We're too busy playing in the mud that we have no idea. If we knew the joys, the eternal treasure that we have in Christ, if we meditated on those things, our hearts as believers would be more inclined in that direction. But we're too busy feeding our lusts, feeding our selfishness, and feeding our idols that we don't even give thought to those things. So, how'd you do? It was terrible doing this to my own heart, you know, just going through this study and just, yeah, where does my heart go when I don't have any pressures, you know? That alone is very revealing. But again, we have a gracious and merciful God who reveals, he's a great surgeon, right? He seeks to remove these idols and help us to suppress them in our lives. So having talked about idolatry and worship in general, let's apply it to the topic at hand, which is work. Are you feeling uncomfortable? I hope so, because that's good. That means we're in the right direction. So having talked about this idolatry in general, let's explore whether or not you've made an idol out of work. Work as an idol. Does idolizing work mean that you're simply working too many hours, right? You're just putting in long days, you're pulling an all-nighter, because you're needed at work or you're just finding that you're, you know, spending extra time at work. Is that what it means to make an idol out of work?
No.
says Sam, who works a lot of hours sometimes. Does it mean you derive too much joy from your work? Is it wrong to enjoy what you do? You know, do you find a lot of satisfaction at your job? Is that idolatry? But let's ask some questions, all right? Let's ask some questions of our work. Have we made an idol out of work? And these, again, these are just some ways to help diagnose your own heart. So first question we might want to ask, and I don't have these listed, but you can write them down. Is your work your primary source of satisfaction? Is your work your primary source of satisfaction? And this gets to partly what Francis was getting at. Do you find fulfillment in your work to the degree that that if it doesn't provide you fulfillment, you are lost, you're frustrated? It's easy to look for fulfillment at work, finding your ultimate purpose or your identity in what you do. And again, this could be anything from things we get paid to do and not get paid to do. It could mean ministry, right? Do I find identity in ministry itself? Do I find identity and focus in being a mom or a father or a grandparent? You know, any of these things can easily become things that we focus on too much. But how can we assess this? Well, this may be evidenced by insisting that you only do what you were made to do and refusing to not do the things that you might not find as rising to the level of your abilities or skills. Or, you know, it's like me at work. I'm focused on certain tasks, but sometimes I'm asked to do things that fall into that other duties as assigned category. You know, have you guys ever seen that on a job announcement? You know, that basically means take out the trash when it needs to be taken out. Not necessarily, but do you find that you find yourself refusing to do the things that, you know, I have a doctorate. Why am I being asked to do this menial task? That might be one way to see that you've maybe made an idol out of your work. Do you find work to be a constant source of frustration? You expect work to bow down to your demands, and if it doesn't, you get frustrated at it, or you get frustrated at work. It's because you've made too much of work, right? You've made too much of it. You're expecting it to do too much for you. If your day ebbs and flows depending on how well your job appeals to your desires. But our jobs weren't meant to do that, right? It's like getting a bicycle for your birthday and getting mad that it doesn't fly, right? It's not what work was designed to do. It's not what it was designed to do. So is your work your primary source of satisfaction? Outside of work, is your life just miserable and terrible, and is only joyful and good when your job is appeasing you and giving you what you want? Secondly, is your work about making a name for yourself? Are your efforts at work mainly about you? We're called to do good work. We are called to work well. And sometimes that means we get recognition for it. Sometimes it means we don't, because the person for whom we're doing the work gets the recognition for all of our efforts. How does that affect you? So there's nothing wrong with doing a good job, but is your mind and heart wrapped up in getting the recognition, making a name for yourself at your job? Is our aim our own glory? Do we seek to rob God of His for gifting us with the abilities that He gives us to perform our work well, along with seeking to do your job well and to even be recognized for it? But if it begins to usurp God's glory, you're making an idol out of your job. And it's like that clip I've once seen, I know some of you have as well, of, you know, the brain surgeon who meets the rocket scientist at a dinner party. You know the old saying, it's not brain surgery, right? Somebody who lauds their skills as a brain surgeon. Well, what do you do? Well, I work in traffic, you know, I'm a traffic engineer. That's great, but that's not exactly brain surgery, right? And then the rocket scientist shows up and competes with the brain surgeon, because the other saying is it's not rocket science, right? So anyway, if you need a good laugh, find the clip on YouTube. But it's all about boasting. It's all about self. It's all about making yourself look better. I struggle with this all the time. You know, somebody once, my official title is senior engineering assistant, right? But sometimes I get called a technician. No, I'm not a technician. I'm a senior engineering assistant, you know? That's my title. I'm not an assistant to the engineer, I'm an assistant. But it's about making much of ourselves, right? And particularly, I struggle with that a lot of just, you know, I mean, I try to make clear that I'm not an engineer. I'm not a professional, but I am an assistant to the engineer. But I am not a technician, so. Anyway. So that's one of the other things, is do we find our identity? Do we make much about work just for ourselves? Is your work making a name for yourself? Third, is your work primarily about making a difference in the world? Okay? I mean, look, you can be involved in some good efforts and charitable work, or you're just in your heart seeking to make the world a better place. There's nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, isn't that what God commands, to flourish humanity, to expand the world? So there's nothing wrong in and of itself of trying to make the world a better place. But what happens when things don't go the way that you want them to? When all the effort that you've applied towards trying to make the world a better place. We have a number of people who work in politics, right, who are in our church who sometimes seek to pass legislation. And what if that all gets undone the next cycle, you know? Does that frustrate you, you know, to the degree that you're now just sick and tired of it? You know, or do we take credit for things that go well, again, to serve self? When we've made a great impact on the world, do we seek to take the credit for that all to ourselves? Or do we recognize that it's God's gifting that enables us to pursue these things? And in our pursuit to try to make the world a better place, are we neglecting our God-given responsibilities in this world? We've now placed an inordinate amount of focus on, you know, expanding the abilities of I don't know, homeless shelters, you know, creating more homeless shelters for the homeless, you know, and yet there's other opportunities that exist that you might be neglecting, using your gifts for God's purposes that in different ways. I don't know if that's clear, but we may end up neglecting God-given responsibilities, even though we're doing something good, right? Doing something good in the world. All right, so work as an idol. You know, some of this might be hitting close to home in your heart. Yeah, I've made an idol out of my work. You know, many of the things we've talked about resonate with me. I hate the fact that I'm like this, right? You may be saying, so I'll just give up. I'll repent of that, and I just won't care anymore, okay? I just won't care about work anymore, because obviously I've made an idol out of it, and I don't want to worship that way. I want to worship God. So I'll just go in and become idle at work. But that's the other half, right? That's the other half of what we want to look at today, is becoming idle at work. Idleness at work. Any questions at this point before we move into this section? Okay. So we can make work an idol, and we can become idle at work. So let's talk about idleness at work. Okay, so we've repented of idolatry of work, right? We recognize, work's not my identity, you know, I'm not going to find full life satisfaction at work. But we don't want to make the opposite mistake then of investing no significance to our work, okay? We don't want to make that mistake of now saying our work has no significance. We don't want to become idle at work. You know, and there's this blatant form of idleness of just not working. We can just find ourselves doing nothing. And there's that blatant form of idleness. We are called to work. God commands us to work. And just so you know, in later lessons, we'll talk about what if I'm unemployed currently, you know, or what about retirement? What if I'm in school right now? How does work play into that role? And I have the ability to work. I'm looking for work. So those are things we'll address at one of the lessons at the very end. So just be aware of that. But what about idleness of work? Well, the Bible speaks pretty clearly about just plain inactivity, meaning if you don't work, you don't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this. Paul writes, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." So here we have a clear command, a clear admonition that idleness is not an option. Inactivity is not an option. If you have the ability to work, you got to work. Now that may not mean, even in the state of unemployment, that I don't have a job. There are other things you could be doing with that time as you're seeking to find a job. And again, we'll be fleshing that out later. But there's that blatant form of idleness, which we have clearly commands against. But the Bible also warns of the subtle form of idleness that often creeps in. A subtle form of idleness that can creep in. Turn with me to Colossians 3:22. Yes, I go to work every day. Yes, I'm there faithfully at 6:30 in the morning, and I put in my hours, and I go home, and I drive home, and I do my work at home. I try to help my wife out when I can. I'm doing what I need to be doing. I'm putting in my 40 hours a week. So I'm not idle, or am I? Let's read Colossians 3:22. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men." I'm sorry, that's verse 23. 22, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." So, showing up at work, clocking in my 40 hours, is that enough? No. Doing my work half-heartedly, getting done what I'm asked to do without any extra effort, is that necessarily putting in my time and earning my keep and working as unto the Lord? No. We are called to work with sincerity of heart. Again, last week we were reminded of the need that the Lord is after our hearts, right? He wants our hearts. And so mere service on the outside is not enough. We don't want to just give the appearance that we're being busy and that we're working. Rather, we're to work well. We are to work with sincerity of heart, not just by way of eye service as people pleasers, but rather with a genuine desire to serve whom? Christ himself, right? Because it's for him who we work. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." A number of years ago, as one of the senior classes was graduating from college, we commonly did and still do a senior banquet, and I gave a little talk there, knowing that a lot of these graduates were now going into the job field or careers, looking for work. And I reminded them at that time that your job is already, you already have a job, right? Your job is to be an ambassador for Christ. That's your calling. No matter where he puts you, your primary calling as a believer is to make much of him. And so the Lord knows you need food. The Lord knows you need shelter. He knows that you need clothing, and he'll take care of those things for you. But your primary duty and calling is an ambassador for Christ. And so because you're serving him, he redeemed you, and now you're serving him and you're worshiping him. And we'll get into later how do I find a job and in keeping with God's purposes for me. But it helps in your mindset to deal with the frustrations and challenges that inevitably will show up at work, the temptations to just put in the menial tasks and just get done and not really work as unto the Lord, but work as unto yourself just so you can get the paycheck. But we are to work as unto Him because He's after our hearts. So idleness in that form is not to take place. We are serving Him. We're to serve with sincerity of heart. And so let's ask some questions. Are you idle at work? Let's ask some questions. Do you view your work as merely a means to an end? Okay, I know that God says He will provide for me all that I need, and I recognize that He does that through a job. Or I view my work simply as a way to get to the weekend so that I can enjoy life for real. Do you work so you can play? Do you put in your time merely so you can serve your other desires? What's wrong with that thinking? What's wrong with just viewing work as a way of getting some money so I can put food on the table? What's wrong with seeing work as a way of just amassing for myself things that I need and want? Well, it demeans work as simply as a way to obtain things, a way to obtain. And therefore, you don't invest any more significance into your job. You don't recognize the fact that God has given work as a purpose of worshiping Him. And so you fail to see God's purposes in your work. You see it as purely self-serving, and you lose God's purposes in work. Secondly, and this is related to even the first, regarding making work an idol, does your work totally frustrate you? I mean, work is subjected to futility, so it will be frustrating. It will be frustrating. But even that futility has a purpose, right? If we fail to remember this, we may not ascribe any significance to our work at all. Work, and every time we exert effort, it's met with difficulty, and if we don't recognize that even those difficulties are allowed by God, we may not even try anymore. Why put in the effort? I have just resisted all the way. And so I'm just frustrated with work, and so I'm just going to put in the minimal amount and not work as unto the Lord. This has been my struggle lately. In my great wisdom and insights as a senior engineering assistant, I have come up with some grand ideas to make the city of Davis a better place, and nobody's listening to me. So, fine, I'll just not care anymore, has been my response. And that's something I need to repent of daily. It's just, am I working as unto Him or as unto myself, right? I cover it up with, but I'm just trying to make the place of the world a better place. I'm trying to help the city of Davis. How come nobody's listening to me? So I'll just forget it. And the challenges I face, I'll just chalk them up as difficulty. And I just don't care anymore. I just won't even try. That's a battle I face. So does your work totally frustrate you? And third question to ask is, has your work become divorced from your Christian discipleship? Has your work become divorced from your Christian discipleship? And what do I mean by that? Do you compartmentalize your work out of your Christian life? Do you view work as simply something that you do from 9 to 5, and it has no bearing on your life as a Christian? After that, I'm a Christian, right? I know work is cursed. It's something I have to do. I'm going to go do it, and that's it. And I'm going to not care about myself as a Christian while I'm at work. I'm just going to put in my time. Life really begins between the hours of 5 and 9. Rather than seeing work as something we do as a Christian, do we see it as something we do in addition to being a Christian? Does that make sense? Do you separate work out from the fact that our life as Christians ought to be expressed everywhere and all the time? Stretching or question?
Yeah, back to point 2.
But we're moving on.
I think you would agree, thank you, that there are times where you need to make a change in the job. So, in other words, you're not, like, say your job right now, that that you're struggling with.
Right.
What's your process of determining when maybe your effectiveness is over and it's time to move on to something else, and right. when you need to just get it through?
Right. I think ultimately it depends on the motive that's driving a desire to maybe change jobs. You know, are you doing it just because you're frustrated and nobody's caring about what you're saying? Or is it, you know what, maybe prayerfully I've considered that my skills are better used elsewhere. And it's a wisdom question, I think, that's not easily answered with a yes or no response. Circumstances are different, but there's a sense of, you know, evaluating your own heart, even with this list of, have I placed too much importance on my job, too much importance on myself? Am I demanding too much of a job? Versus, no, I think my, for whatever needs that may exist, you know, personal needs, medical needs, whatever. I mean, there's a variety of issues, I think, that attend that question that aren't easily answered by just a simple, here's your list for evaluating that. Does that make sense? I know it maybe doesn't answer the question, but what? Okay, Francis?
So actually, Greg gave an answer to a similar question back some time ago that I think is appropriate for this as well. He told us, the question was, can we leave the state of California if we see, that we want to go to another state because we don't want to deal with the politics here? And his answer was that you're not ever going to escape a fallen world. So if that's your motive for doing it, then don't bother. But like what you're saying, if there's maybe perhaps a better fit, or, the Lord is leading you for other reasons, then that's a good enough reason. So similar question, but...
Yeah, and personal experience there is with the frustrations I faced at work. I'm fine. I'll just get on, job lists and start looking for work. Well, what's my motive right there right now? I'm just being driven by just the frustration I'm facing, and I just want to show them up. It's like, fine, if you won't appreciate my input, I'm just going to go somewhere else.
But you're going to find that wherever you go.
Yeah, exactly, and I take myself with me, right? So, and there I am again, and the cycle begins all over. So, the issue, but it's not my fault, right? Thank you for that, Joe. Yes. Free at last. But you take yourself with you. And the fact is that work is futile everywhere. So that's helpful. Thank you. So where were we? Compartmentalizing work. Do you compartmentalize? Do you see it as a separate thing out of your Christian life? And what impact could that have? If you recognize that, if you fail to recognize your life as a Christian is 24/7. What impact would that have on your work, right? I mean, we may at this time treat other coworkers with contempt. I have been guilty of that, particularly with the challenges I've faced, Sunday Christian. Yeah, Sunday Christian, yeah. I'd like to say that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but not between the hours of 9 and 5, right? But do I fail to exhibit and express the same sort of love and patience I would give any of you? To my coworkers, do I lose my temper with them? How about this? Do I steal supplies and time, from my employer? Do I cut corners because I'm so frustrated? Do I produce shoddy work? It gets me through and not recognized to the point where I'm gonna get a discipline for it. But I could be doing better, but I'm not because I don't care. And I don't care, do I go at it half-heartedly? But how would your work change if you actually viewed your Christian life as 24/7? The opportunities that presents in itself. The frustrations are there, the difficulties are there, but your interactions with your coworkers will change. The way you treat customers will change if you have to deal with customers, or even bosses, superiors, supervisors. All become opportunities to display Christ-likeness in a fallen world at a fallen job. Additionally, you approach the inevitable frustrations and futility with prayer and dependence on Him. They will come if you have a right perspective on your job. You will recognize that these frustrations and challenges are under God's sovereign hand and are meant as an integral part of you growing as a Christian, of raising your awareness of Him and your dependence on Him and seeking to worship Him. Remember, work is an expression of worship. And the frustrations, a good Christian, a faithful Christian, accepts the consequences of the fall, right? That's, we recognize and live under the fact that we're under a curse. We recognize this is what happened because of the fall. And yet God has sovereignly allowed frustrations and has subjected this world to futility for a purpose. And it's not purposeless. And so when we face those frustrations, it provides an opportunity for us to seek Him, to pray to Him, to be dependent upon Him, to carry out our duties in a way that honors Him. And that is an expression of our worship to Him. And then we work with gratitude, because we recognize that our work and the jobs we have are an answer to our prayers that God would give us this day our daily bread. God gives us work as a means of answering that prayer, right? He provides us our daily bread, but He provides it not miraculously through the feeding of the 10,000, but rather through the labors of our jobs and the paychecks that they provide and the provisions that they offer us. So how about you? How are you doing with this? Do you view your work as an idol, or are you idle at work? I'm sure I can say that any of us will deal with these things in a variety of ways. We can make work an idol. I fail in both ways. When as I've shared already, at times I can think my efforts and ideas must be followed because I've been gifted as a senior engineering assistant. And the city won't survive without me. And so when I don't get the support and demand I get, I'll say, well, I don't care. But thanks for the paycheck anyway, right? That's not the right attitude. I don't want to be idle at work, and I don't want to make work an idol, and I hope that's the case with you. But how do we fix it? How do we fix this problem? Well, there's a big R somewhere in there. It's repent, right? Repentance. Repent of your idolatry. Repent of your idleness. Repent of the futile view you have of work. Work is a gift of God, and it is meant for His glory. But it's been subjected to futility, right? So, but don't view work as a curse in itself. Repent of self. And work as unto Him. And when your satisfaction is found in Him, and you're fully satisfied in His thing, because that satisfaction is for eternity. And so, refocus your mind and see work as an act of worship. Okay? See work as an act of worship. And repent of your idleness. Remember that your jobs matter. He created us to work. And so idleness is a sin. And don't fear repentance. Greg will be preaching on the need to be repenting of our sin this morning. But don't fear it. And I say that because of when we look back at what worship is and all that we invest, you know. I mean, there's a lot to lose, right? If you've placed a lot of importance on your financial status and you've pursued a life, and you've lived a life where, you know, your identity is wrapped up in how much money you make, and your circle of friends is surrounded by people who are in that category, and now you're seeing that this has been all a sinful pursuit and I need to repent of it, what does that mean? That might mean you're no longer accepted in those circles. That might mean you're going to lose some friendships. That might mean you're going to lose family who have been pushing you in this direction. There's any number of things that can happen as a result of your repentance. So it's hard to let go of those things sometimes because we've invested so much into them. But don't fear it. Don't keep playing in the mud. But then how do you gain that vision of the beach so that you can pursue that with joy? Well, worship God. That is not only just the putting off of idolizing and being idle at work. It's the putting on of worshiping God, right? Decrease your idolatry by seeking to be more Christ-like. by seeking Christ himself. Put off yourself and put on Christ. Where once you found your hope and trust in your idols, seek hope and trust in God. Our pursuit is always toward greater holiness, toward sanctification, of putting off and putting on. And so do that. Repent and worship God is our remedy for our idleness and idleness. Any questions as we close? Well, good. If something else comes up in your mind and you want to talk about it, you can approach me or you can email me. My email address is on the back. But again, let's repent of our idleness and our idolatry, and let's work as unto the Lord, and let's pray with that, Lord. Dear Father, I know for me personally, and I'm sure for others, this is a challenging lesson, Lord, as it really seeks to peel back the layers of sin that exist in our heart, Lord, where we think we've found it, Lord. Your heart penetrates even deeper, and we recognize that our sin is so ingrained in us that it is often difficult to repent of. And we know, Lord, that that is your work, to soften our hearts, to increase our love for you, and to help us to see the greater glory of obeying you, Father. And so we do pray that you would do that work in our hearts, that even through this lesson, that as we think about these things, that our hearts would naturally be more inclined toward you, and that we would now enter the jobs that we have, the studies that are before us, the tasks that we must face this coming week, with a dependence upon you, with a trust in you that these are not purposeless things, and that we would work as unto you, Lord, not as man pleasers, but as God pleasers, Lord. We thank you for this morning. Bless the remaining time of our fellowship and service this morning. We thank you in your name. Amen.